The Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell. Number 14, Destroying God's Temple.
In one of our studies, we discovered in one of our previous studies that when a person accepts Christ by faith and experiences the new birth, that person becomes a temple of God. But there is another truth that we also need to be aware of, and that is when we become Christians, we also change our citizenship, at least spiritually. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. That citizenship that we change is from this world, which is under Satan, to the kingdom of heaven, which is under Christ. John 15. Let's start with that statement. And there John at least says, it is Christ is speaking, and John is quoting him in verse 18. John 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Verse 19. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now please remember, they belonged to the world once, these disciples, but what Christ is telling them, you no longer belong to the world. Now he's not talking about a nation or anything, he's talking about the world under Satan. In fact, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, you will discover that the same Apostle John in this epistle, 1 John 5:19, he divides the human race into two camps. And addressing the believers in verse 19, he says, we know that we are children of whom? Of God. That is the believers. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So, because of the gospel, because of the fact that Christ came to introduce his kingdom, one of the key statements that Jesus made when he was on this earth is the kingdom of God is at what? At hand. He came to introduce a new kingdom so that he may deliver us from the kingdom of the world that is doomed to his kingdom that is going to be forever. Now, therefore, when you and I became Christians, Satan lost a citizen from his kingdom. And you can be sure he will not take that sitting down. It is in this sense that Paul, addressing the Corinthian Christians who were still carnal, and I'll explain that in a moment, there are some who find it very hard that there is such a thing as carnal Christians. But look at verse 16 and 17, and then I'll explain what he means by carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what I just said in the introduction. In verse 16, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's what? And that God's Spirit, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives where? In you. Now, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, what does Paul is talking here? What he's saying is, you became a temple of God when you experienced the new birth. Is it possible for you to drive that spirit out of you? Okay, the moment you do that, you are destroying the temple of what? God, and he will destroy you, not because he wants to, but because you are saying goodbye to Christ. Okay? Now, look at the first few verses of this chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. But the Greek word is carnal. But please notice, he does not say that you worldly Christians are unconverted. He calls them mere infants in who? Christ. Now, you know that an infant is weak. And the word carnal means that you still have one leg in the world. You're still allowing that sinful nature to dominate you deliberately, so that when that happens, the devil still has a hold on you and he can pull you out using your carnality to pull you out of who? Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul equates or uses the Exodus as a model of salvation. Moses represents Christ. They were baptized into Christ. The crossing of the Red Sea represents baptism. So if we use what is known as scientific imagination, okay, Egypt would become the world, okay, Canaan would be heaven. And the walk from the Red Sea to Canaan is the Christian walk. Now, what happened is that even though they said goodbye to Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea physically, their heart was still where? So the Jews of the Exodus were equivalent to what we call carnal what? Christian. So while they were walking physically towards Canaan, their hearts were where? In Egypt. And they cried and murmured and moaned. We missed the Kentucky Fried Chickens, you know, and the leeks. Have you tasted leek soup? That's a good English. I tell you. So, now, as long as you are in Christ, Satan can't touch you in terms, you know, as long as you're in Christ. But if you're a carnal Christian, if you are still on the shores of the Red Sea, or if your heart is still in Egypt, then he can shout at you and you will respond. And eventually, he will use that to pull you out of what? Christ. And this is how he can destroy the temple of what? God. Now keep in mind, we become the temple of God when by faith we surrender to the cross of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all its desires. And we have experienced the new birth. Not I, but who?
Christ.
But it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit until eventually we drive him out of us. And remember, the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, verse 9 and 10, represents Christ. So when the Spirit leaves you, it's the same as who leaving you? Jesus Christ. And he doesn't leave you, you have to force him what?
Out.
Just like you invited him in, you have to push him out. Say, I don't want you anymore. Now this doesn't happen every time we fall. But this happens when we deliberately say to Christ, we don't want you anymore as our Savior. Now, according to the scriptures, there are three ways that Satan will try to destroy you as the temple of God. There are three ways. He can destroy you directly. By that I mean he can't destroy you against your will. That is why Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of those who can kill both body and soul, which is your eternal life. Okay, now what are these three methods? What are the three methods? Number one is persecution. He makes your life so difficult that you find it very hard to remain a what? A Christian. Number two is worldly attraction. You know? And number three is perverting the gospel. These are the three ways. Of all the three, the most successful way that the devil has ever had is perverting the gospel. But let's take them step by step. But first of all, look at Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 39. Because we must be clear, the Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. A doctrine that is based not on justification by faith, but on the doctrine of predestination. By the way, the doctrine of once saved, always saved is defined by the people who believe it as eternal security. So don't confuse the doctrine of eternal security with assurance of what? Salvation. They are two different things. As long as you are a believer, your salvation is guaranteed and you can have assurance. But while the devil cannot take away your salvation that is in Christ, he can take away your faith by these three methods. So in Hebrews 10, verse 35, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Jewish believers, and I want you to take note of it because this is something that is very applicable to us who are living in the last days. He says, look at what he says in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence in who? Your salvation in who? In Christ. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly what? Rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, and the will of God is that your faith endures unto the what? And you will receive what he has what? Promised. Now comes verse 37, which is applicable especially to us. For in just a very little while, he who is coming, that was written 2,000 years ago. For just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by what? By faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with what? Him. And then verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Okay, now let's look at each one of these methods. Persecution will be the first one. This was the first method Satan used to try and destroy the Christian church at its inception, you know. As a result, the Christians of the first three centuries suffered great persecution, many of whom laid their lives down for Christ. Many of them died as martyrs. But because the church was strong in faith at that time, they had experienced Pentecost not too long ago. Because of this strong faith during these early years, this attempt actually failed. Even though there were individuals who gave in, the majority of the Christians did not give in. And one of the church fathers by the name of Tertullian made this wonderful statement. He said, and I'm quoting him, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you mow us down, the more new ones spring up. You know, when you mow your lawn, you're hoping it'll remain there. But, you know, the more leaves grow, grass grows up and... But while the early Christians, you know, and so this fiery darts was tough on the early Christian church. But, you know, there were individuals who gave in, who could not handle it. And with some he succeeded. But with the church as a whole, he did not succeed. Now, it is because of this human frailty, our inability to stand, you know, persecution, hardships, Jesus admonished his disciples more than once to learn to endure persecution. He warned them. Why? Because you see, Christians, I'm talking of them as spiritual beings, are foreigners in enemy territory. They no longer belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is up there, but we are living in enemy territory. And Satan will do his very best. Now, I want to give you a couple of statements because he warned his disciples many times. Let me give you a couple. Matthew 10. We won't have time to read it now, but sometime you have read verses 17 to 22. I will read only the verse 22 because he sums up his concern in that verse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And by the way, he says in this passage that I gave you, he says, look at verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local council and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. I want to relate to you an experience, you know, regarding this. The northern part of Ethiopia is very strong, what we call Coptic. It is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. So even though we have a whole conference there in that section, we have only 400 members. And it is impossible to hold an evangelistic effort without persecution. So I encouraged the 9 pastors of those 400 members to hold an effort. And they said, no, it's not possible. We won't survive it. So I challenged them. So I said, I'll hold an effort. And I took 4 of my college students to show them, you know, to help me and also to translate because, you know, it was soon after I arrived there. Well, we rented a school hall and we got permission from the governor. Now, the governor was a military man trained in England, Sandhurst, you know, which is like your West Point here. And he spoke very good English, you know, and he gave me permission to rent this church hall. Well, we prepared everything. The Sabbath before, we flooded the town with the handouts, you know. I mean, the advertising. And on Friday, we had, because our program was to begin on Sunday, we spent the Friday arranging the hall, you know, putting up, decorating it and putting up, you know, the banner and everything. And to be on the safe side, I said to 2 of the students, why don't you stay on guard? We will go and have lunch and we'll take turns. Well, while we were eating our lunch, these 2 boys came crying. I said, what's happened? He said, a truck of soldiers came, tore our banners and completely destroyed all our decoration and drove us away. So I said, how could they do it? So I went and saw the governor. And he said, even though I'm the governor, the Pope, they call them Abuna there, of the Coptic Church, which was in that town, that's where his residence was, sent the army to do this. So you need to get permission from him before you begin your meetings. I said, look, why should I get permission? He says, yes, I understand. But the thing is this, that the church has more control of this town than the government. And we don't want any bloodshed. So, you know. So I took a pastor with me, you know, the pastor of that local church, and we went to see the governor. And, you know, you had to go through a lot of formalities. And they told me, he's praying. You can't see him just now. The Pope is praying. And I said to myself, he needs to pray. So I said, well, if he's praying, it can't be too long, you know. So I said, can I wait for him? So he called back, you know, and he said, yes, you can wait. He'll speak to you after he prays. He stopped praying. You know, they made us sit out in the sun. They gave us no bench. We sat on the floor for 2 solid hours. 2 hours. I said, boy, he sure has something to pray about. Finally, he called us in. And he sat on this throne, you know, the real, you know, with a velvet carpet and velvet throne, you know. And he had his right-hand man next to him. And the 2 of us walked in and we sat on a bench. And he said to me, what's the problem? I said, look, we are here to lift up Christ. Why did you do this thing? And he said, why didn't you get permission from me? Don't you know I'm the spiritual leader of this city? I said to him, you know, you should be grateful that somebody is here preaching Christ, the same Jesus that you and I believe in. And he said to me, we are quite capable of preaching Christ. We don't need you. And I said, well, the only problem is that I came here under commission of Jesus Christ and not your permission, you know. And he said, I'm warning you, if you continue, there'll be bloodshed. Now here, I mean, this is 73. I said, well, you'll have to find somebody to scare, but I'm afraid I have to go through. So I refused. Well, I went back to the governor and I said, he doesn't give us permission. And he said, look, legally, he can't touch you if you hold the effort in your own church. But he can touch you if you hold it in the school hall. So I said, okay. I said, that's the only choice you have, he said. Well, the church was 3 miles from the town, and there's no buses, no cars, you have to walk 3 miles. So I said, okay. So what we went home and we Xeroxed new ads, you know, and we waited. We decided to begin the next Sunday. We waited until Saturday, Sabbath afternoon, to put the hand out so there would be no time. And I tell you, Sabbath afternoon, we flooded the town. Sunday morning, a Land Rover, you know what a Land Rover is? It's like a Jeep, you know, with two major loudspeakers, went round the town and warned the people, anyone who attend this meeting will not be buried in the Christian cemetery. Now, in the Coptic Church, if you are not buried in the Christian cemetery, you are lost. It's very important to them where you are buried. If you're buried in a unbeliever's cemetery, you've lost. Christ will not come to take you. You know? And so that meant that you would be, excommunicated. That's basically. So we said, will anyone come? Well, the young people of that town were sick and tired of the Pope dictating to them. So out of rebellion, they flooded the church. We had all these university students, about 70 of them, in a church that had only about 20 members. It was not much bigger than this room. And we were packed, you know. And I said, thank you for coming. They said, we are not afraid of his threats. Well, 3 days after, you see, what happened is in the morning, we had studies. In the evening, we had the meetings. And the afternoon, we did visitation. Well, that morning, 3 days that morning, I was studying with them. And one of those students came running. He was sweating and he was really panicking. And I said, what's the problem? He said, they are after you. What do you mean? I said. He said, there's a huge crowd coming with sticks and stone to stone you and kill the whole lot of you. So the pastor stood up and said, let's run. Now, this is very mountainous country. And I said, one moment. Run where? And they said, to the mountains. I said, look, let's be honest. None of us know these mountains. These fellows live here. Where are you going to hide? If we die, let's die in the church. And then the young man pleaded with me. And I said, no, we are not running away. And there were about, 300-400 people with stones and sticks. Well, what I did not know was this young man's father was the chief of police. So he ran to his father and told him what was happening. And the father sent a truck of policemen with automatic machine guns. And they were just within yards. We heard the screaming. It was not very far. The truck arrived between the church and the crowd. The policeman got out and the chief of police was there. And he said, you step one step further and you will swallow lead. And your sticks and stones will be no match to us. Because we have automatic rifles. Well, they were scared to die, so they stopped. And then the police chief said, if you have anything against these people, because they are holding this meeting in their own church, you have no right to touch them. If you want to accuse them, take them to court. And so they had no choice. So they took me to court. So I arrived this was 3 more days later, I arrived at court and the judge said to me, I'm afraid we can't have, and the judge was the governor, we can't have both of you together, the priest and me. I said, why? He said, because they'll kill you in front of me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to lock you up in a room and I will ask them to give me the accusations, and when they finish, I'll send them out and you come and defend yourself, and then I'll make a decision. I said, fine. So they locked me up. I don't know what they accused me of. It took 2 hours. Two, three hours. We sat down there for hours, ages. And finally the governor called me in. And he said, you don't need to defend yourself. I did it. The accusations were absolutely nonsense. So I said, thank you. But he said, there's one problem. They are waiting out for you. So he gave me a bodyguard with soldiers. And as we walked with the soldiers with machine guns, they shouted. And I could not understand what they were shouting. So I had one of the pastors who was with me, my translator. I said, what are they shouting? They're shouting, stone him! And I said, this sounds like what they said to Christ. No, crucify him! You know? So I just smiled and walked with these bodyguards. You know, all 70 of those students accepted the message.
Amen.
We baptized 70. There's only one problem. The pastor of that church had only 3 years of education. And he was not able to feed them. Then, of course, a year later, the communist revolution took place and, everybody was scattered. But Satan will try to destroy your faith by what? Persecution. And it is because of this we need to be on a guard. Now, there is a parable that I want you to look at. It's in Luke chapter 18, because Jesus is dealing with this issue. He's dealing with this issue. Luke 18. We won't have time to read it. I'll just read the beginning and the last part of it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke. Then Jesus told his disciples. Please notice, he's speaking to who? Not the Jewish nation, but to who? His disciples, a parable to show them that they should always pray and not what?
Give up.
And then this parable, is about this woman who kept bugging the judge because he won't, do justice to her needs. But now look at how he ends up. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. That is, he gave her requirements because of her persistence. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and what?
Night.
Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And I believe this can especially apply to the time of trouble. However, when the Son of Man comes, and that's why I connect it to the time of trouble, will he find what?
Faith
on earth. So the crying need of God's people is to have what?
Faith
that is unshakable. Because the time of trouble is described, in Daniel 12 verse 1 and Jeremiah 30 verse 7 as a trouble that is so terrible that no previous nation or generation has experienced it. While these two prophets don't give us the issue in the time of trouble, Isaiah does. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 to 8, because this is the real issue. That is why, folks, the three angels' message must produce the people who have the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith that Jesus revealed, manifested at the cross when he fell, God abundant. Look at verse 5 to 8. Okay, I'm reading quickly. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you, that is the believers, back as if they were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected. Now that may not mean much to you. But in those days, when a wife was rejected, she was an outcast. The family rejected her. The husband rejected her. Most cases she became a prostitute for survival. Now look at verse 7. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your what? Redeemer. Why does God allow his people to go through this, terrible time? It is because the gospel is the power of God that will produce a people whose faith in God is unshakable, even though they feel God has abandoned them. See, Jesus fell forsaken of God, but by faith he was victorious. That's why you need to read Desire of Ages, page 756. The closing paragraphs of the chapter on Calvary. Okay, now, in Revelation 16, verse 12 to 16, this time of trouble is described as the war of Armageddon. And it is not, folks, it is not a Middle East war. It has nothing to do with oil. It has to do with God's people under Christ and Satan's people, the world under Satan. Because if you read Revelation 16, 12 to 16, the Armageddon is called the battle on the great day of God Almighty. It's the battle of the Lord. And that is why we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God and our redemption in Christ. That is number one method, persecution. And it's coming upon us soon. So we need to be rooted and grounded in the gospel. Okay, number two, perverting the gospel. Because this has been the most successful way. Now, if you turn quickly to Revelation 12, I want you to look at how, in a nutshell, John reveals Satan's attempt to destroy the Christian church. Chapter 12. And beginning with verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And that is the gospel. The cross gave him that authority. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Okay? And then, of course, the accused, the brethren, verse 11, overcame him by the what? Blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the testimony for Christ. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from what? Death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is what? Short. You see, when he failed to defeat Christ, he realized that he was a defeated foe. And he was going to do everything on his part to destroy the Christian church. So I read in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman. Who's the woman? The church, who had been given birth to the male child, which is Christ. The woman was given the two wings of great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time. So the first attempt of Satan to destroy the Christian church was persecution. And he failed, as we saw earlier. Now look at verse 15, the second method. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like what? A river, to overtake the woman and sweep her away from the torrent, you know. Now, what is this water that he used? Well, in Revelation 17, verse 15, water is the symbol of what? People. And in the 4th century, this is what happened in the 4th century. Up to the 3rd century, he tried to persecute the Christian church. Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, decided to become a Christian for political reasons. Because, you see, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the what? The church. And the membership, the Christian community was gaining in numbers and in power, and so he said, if I can't defeat them, I better what? Join them. By doing that, he put an end to persecuting of the Christian church. Instead, he encouraged the pagan Christians of Rome to join the church rather than fight it. As a result, the membership of the church swelled in numbers. But it swelled with these unconverted pagans, you know, who introduced who brought into the church their pagan ideas, but they now camouflaged it with Christian clothing. A good example is the immortality of the soul, which was a Greek concept, not a biblical concept, you know. And of course the Sabbath, you know, worship, which we covered in our last study. Strange or unauthorized fire. Now there are other areas too, like December 25 was a pagan feast day. It was the feast day of the sun. You know, remember that December 21, 22, 23 is the shortest time of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. From 25th, the sun begins to increase its light. And if you worship the sun, that's a day of feasting, you know. So they gave it the birth of Christ. And they used the text in Malachi, I think chapter 4, where Malachi says, the sun will rise up with healing, S-U-N. You know, and they used that text. Same with Easter. Have you ever wondered why they have Easter eggs and bunny rabbits? What has that to do with the resurrection? Well, it was the feast day of fertility. It was a pagan feast day that they gave it a Christian meaning, you know. So we have these wonderful eggs, you know, and things. But what I'm saying is this, is that the church was filled with these pagan ideas and the gospel was perverted and the church was plunged into what we call the Dark Ages. It was not until the Reformation, you know, the 16th century, when God began to step in. And verse 16 of Revelation 12 brings that out. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon. And the way that the Reformation began to swallow this false teaching is by laying the platform for truth. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Sola Gratia, which is by grace alone. And sola fide, by faith what? Alone. But you know, it wasn't very long when the scientific method approached, infiltrated the Christian church. And the Reformation lost its strength. Because liberal theology began to undermine sola scriptura. The Bible is full of errors. We must demythologize the scriptures. That is why today, very few seminaries, you know, except for evangelical seminaries, very few seminaries like Princeton, Harvard, Vanderbilt, believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They feel that the Bible is full. They feel that the Bible is full of error, and that we must use our educated scientific minds to decide what is truth and what is what error. And so, today, believe it or not, liberal theologians no longer believe in miracles. They no longer believe in the resurrection of Christ. What hope do they give to their people in terms of our resurrection and the hope? Anyway, so I believe that God raised the Advent movement to restore the full gospel. And the reason why we haven't succeeded is because the devil knows this. And he's doing his very best to keep us from doing what we were called to do. Because by perverting the truth, he pulls people out of Christ. And a good example is the Galatian church. See, by perverting the truth in the Galatian churches, the devil tried to pull the Jews the believers of Galatia out of Christ. And if you don't believe me, look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. I know you believe me. That was just... Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by what? Law. Have been alienated from who? Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That is what the devil is trying to do. But, verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope for. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. And the word any value means any merits. The only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through what? Love. So please remember, that is the second method, and it is a method where he is most successful, and we need to be on our guard. Okay, finally, let's turn to the third approach, worldly attractions. You see, the conversion experience does not change our sinful nature. This means that even though we are born again Christians and have become partakers of the divine nature, you know, we still have a nature that is controlled by the three basic drives of sinful flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of what? Life. 1 John 2:16. By taking advantage of these sinful drives, the devil dangles the trinkets of this world. You know, when I first went to Ethiopia and went to the college, they had, you know, like we have in our colleges, you know how we have even academies, the graduation class, you know. Now the college at that time, when it began, was training only ministers. That's all he trained. And so the first pictures were the graduates of the ministerial classes. You know, there were 12 of them. And as I began to know the pastors, I could see some of them that had graduated, but I could not see the others. And I said to one of the pastors who had graduated, "What about your colleagues?" And he told me a story that was very interesting. He says one of his friends, his classmate that graduated with him, was walking down the road. He was pastoring a church. And another of the graduates who had given up the ministry and had become a high government official. He was the finance minister of the government. Stopped with his beautiful Mercedes and saw his classmate and stopped to talk to him. And he said, "Are you still working for the church?" And this pastor said, "Yes." "How are they treating you? Are they paying you well?" "Well, I'm struggling." "I can see that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be walking. Look at me. I have a chauffeur-driven Mercedes. You're a fool to remain. Look, I have tremendous influence. Would you like a job? I can get you one." And this pastor said, I better think about it. He went home and he began to think about it, and he realized, because he opened the Bible and he came to this, what does it gain as man if he gains what? Whole world and loses what? His soul. I want you to look at a very important text, because the ingredient that the world uses and the devil uses to draw you away from Christ is explained here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, I want to read two texts. The second is the first one. Keep your finger there. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your finger there. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 10. Okay? Let's start with chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. No. Two texts. The first one is 2 Timothy 4:10. The second text is 1 Timothy 6:10. Okay, so the both verses are the same. One of the co-workers with Paul was a man called Demas. Okay? Look at what he says. "For Demas, because he loved this what? World, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Where did Paul write this letter from? It was a prison letter. And Demas said, "No, life is miserable to remain a Christian. Look at you, Paul, languishing in a dungeon. I'm going back to what? The world." And he was a co-worker with Paul. He was an evangelist. Now turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Listen to verse 10. "For the love of money..." Please notice, he doesn't say money, but what? The love of money, because the love of money is the root of what? All kinds of evil. Now please remember, Paul is not against being rich, okay? It is because Abraham was rich. But it is what? The love of money, that is the root of what? All evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from what? The faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it is important what Paul advised in Romans 12 verse 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul himself said, I must keep my body under subjection, lest I, after I preach the gospel, will be a castaway. Now I want to conclude, because in concluding this important study, I want to stress the importance of developing unshakable faith. Because that's the issue. In all these three attempts, the goal is to give up your faith in her, Christ. Whether it's persecution or perverting the gospel or worldly trinkets, the main goal of Satan is to say goodbye to what? Your faith. That is why it is important for us to build up a faith that is unshakable. And since perverting of the gospel is one of the key methods, it is important that we understand the gospel clearly. And you know, 2 Timothy is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. Do you know what's the main thrust of 2 Timothy? Guard the gospel at all costs. Guard it. Because when I pass away, grievous wolves, even among you, will come and pervert the truth and draw disciples away from Christ to them. So in closing, I want to read a very important statement made by Peter. And this is my closing chapter, verse and chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. And I want you to keep this as your... 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 7. I want you to keep this wonderful truth in your mind. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of what? Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Kept in heaven. Please notice where it's kept. Kept in heaven for whom? For you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As long as you have faith in Christ, He will shield you. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of what? Trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than what? Gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that is my prayer for each one of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.